You'll do 20, okay. You may notice the back table, we've had a daily Bible reading plan up for a couple Sundays, and maybe you missed that table, and that's okay, because you're only 6 days into the new year. My wife and I wanted to do a Bible reading plan that we could work on with each other, so we picked up this one right here. You'll see at the top it says daily Bible reading plan, and you're in four different areas of the Bible. And the reason I'm plugging for this one is because for me personally, I'm a person who likes to be active. You may have noticed that. I like to be active, and this keeps me active in four different areas of the Bible. And then two is, it allows my wife and I at the end of the day to come together, and we do this, at the end of the day we come together, sit on our couch, and we review what we learned. One specific point or takeaway was from that reading. It doesn't have to be a whole chapter, it can maybe be a single word, it may be a single phrase, but it allows you to come together with another person. And you may be saying, well, I'm not married, or my spouse or my girlfriend, boyfriend doesn't read the Bible. That's okay, find someone who does. Find someone who reads the Bible, is willing to read with you. Ask if they'll go through a Bible reading plan with you, and then maybe text at the end of the day, hey, what'd you learn today and what was reading? And so that's what we did, and we found it creates a sense of connection with us, and it creates a sense of connection with who? Our God, okay? So in particular, today, I was reading through Luke 4 this morning. That's one of our verses today that we're reading as chapter 4 of Luke. And in chapter 4 of Luke, there's a part there, I'm sorry, chapter 3 of Luke. There's a part there where John the Baptist is baptizing and the people are curious who John the Baptist is. And this is what the Bible says in verse 15 of Luke 3. Now, while the people were in a state of expectation, all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ. Now, notice it stated the condition of their heart. They were in a state of expectation. Can I ask, what's the state of your heart when you come to church? What's the state of your heart when you come to church? Are you in a state of expectation? Or are you in a state of complaint? Or are you in a state, I hope it doesn't go this way. I hope it does go this way. You see, they were expecting a Savior. And so every component of a worship service, no matter what church you go to, because God is involved, there should be, I'm going to say it, I hate to use the word should, but there should be on our part a level of what? Expectation. That God's going to do what God's going to do. And are you expecting it? Do you have any idea what it's going to be? No, that's what makes it exciting. So as we move forward in our service now, you've had communion, you've had to sing some songs of Jesus, and now we get to tap into God's Word. And in our hearts, what could there be? A state of expectation. Jesus, we love you so. And I'm always profoundly amazed at your love. Your love is never disappointing. There's always something there for your glory and for our story. And Lord, I can connect with Norman on his communion time. We forget these things. We forget to expect that you're working. We forget to expect that something's going to happen and you're the one that's going to make it happen. And so, Lord, I'm counting on that this morning. Thank you. In Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. You good, Derek? Thank you. I borrowed a word this morning. I borrowed a word. You'll notice that there's a difference between the bulletin cover and the PowerPoint cover, okay? The bulletin cover and the PowerPoint cover. And the reason is because I made a mistake. The cover should read, Four signs of an underage believer. Four signs of an underage believer. Now, I borrowed a word because in the NIV, we're looking at the NIV today. We're looking at particularly in Galatians 4, 1 through 11. Paul uses a word called underage. I had a chance to talk with some of you about the sermon this week, and when I mentioned you underage, you were inquisitive about that. What does that mean? So I thought I'd share with you at least two underage experiences that I have in my life. So before becoming a Christian, my wife and I, of course, are married almost 3 years. I turned 21. We were living in Kirksville, Missouri. The night I turned 21, I had a girl that was in one of my classes in college, and she called me up. She says, "Hey, Jeff, how you doing? Happy birthday." I said, "Hey, thanks. Thanks for calling. Happy birthday." I think her name was Megan. "Thanks for calling, Megan. Appreciate it," because we shared a lot of classes. And the next sentence was, "Hey, can you buy me beer?" No. I'm not going to buy any beer. That was my first underage experience. The second one was later on in years, my wife and I went to Kansas City with some friends, and we went to a boat in Kansas City. Now, I don't condone gambling. As a matter of fact, I can tell you from the scriptural standpoint, no Christian should find themselves on a gambling boat other than to probably eat and save somebody from themselves through Jesus. However, I was on that boat and got to the boat, and they said, "Hey, do you have your card?" I said, "No way, I don't have my card. I'm like 24 years old." "Now, I'd go back to the car and get your driver's license because you look underage to be here." Two underage experiences and two underage believer mindset that we're moving into today. What does this mean? Here's what it means. Underage implies that you're not the right age to get some type of benefit. And the world has a word for underage, and today we're getting ready to discover what Paul says about being underaged. So if you got your Bibles, you should be already being Galatians 4, and we're going to discover what it means to be an underage believer. An underage believer, okay? And so as we look at Paul, the next screen there we go, what are the qualities, if you will, of an underage believer? We're going to just dive right into it. Starts in Galatians 4, verses 1 through 3. Paul says, "What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns a whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world." Now, in some translations, Paul uses the word underage. We're underage. Remember, last week we talked about being the heir of Jesus Christ, that we have the same heir of Jesus Christ. We get to be someone who has an inheritance out of Jesus Christ. So when we look at this situation, what are the qualities of an underage believer? Number one is this. You follow along your bulletin outline, you can fill it in. An underage believer is a slave. Now look at Galatians 4, verse 1 again. What I'm saying is, as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a what? Slave, although he owns how much of the estate? The whole estate. Can I ask you a question, just real quick off? What's your experience of slavery? What is a slave? What comes to mind when you hear the word slave? A master? They have a master? Okay. Okay, there's a master and you obey him, all right? What other kind of life do you hear? No choices. What's that? Bondage. Okay. So you think about the life of a slave and someone who's underage believer, and Paul's already kind of touched on it for us a little bit, is that an underage believer is someone who believes and thinks they're in slavery. They have accepted their slavery. Okay? An underage believer is also someone who doesn't even realize they are in slavery. They are ignorant of their slavery. Okay, well, what does that mean? Let's kind of unpack that a little bit more. What are we talking about here? What does that mean? Well, we look in verse 2. You see, an underage believer is subject to others. And we heard Mary Jo say they have a master. So an underage believer is subject to others. Verse 2 of chapter 4. He, that is, the underage believer, is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. Now, remember, the Galatian people were in bondage to two things. Remember what there were? Two things. The law and... Let's find out. Galatian Christians were enslaved to at least two things. They were enslaved, number one, to people. There were people, so-called Christians in the church, who were convincing and enslaving others in the church to follow their way, not who? You don't need to follow Christ. You need to follow the law. And so when they convinced them of this, they then found themselves being subject to now the law. people and the law. And so they were slaves to a mindset they must perform for God to experience the grace of God. They were in a performance approval Christianity. Performance approval Christianity. We're going to touch more on that in just a little bit. Okay? And so as you hear those things right there, I'm going to ask, do you see sometimes a connection in yourself? Think about this. How can you relate to the underage believers of Galatia? Well, what do you mean, Jeff? Here's what I mean. How have you let people influence your mind that you believe you must perform to be right with them? Okay? What performance expectations do you have of yourself to consider yourself successful? You see how we're kind of resonating now with the churches of Galatia? Okay? So let's continue looking on. An underage believer is held in slavery or bondage to the elemental things of where? This world. So I look in Galatians verse 3. So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. Now you've probably heard this before. We just came off a holiday season. And some of you have heard this before because I've used this analogy. There was a young bride just recently married, first Christmas. And ladies, what do we typically cook for Christmas? A turkey or a ham, okay? Turkey for Thanksgiving, typically ham for Christmas. If you're in my house, that's what we sometimes do. So when she gets to her ham, the young bride gets her ham out, she cuts off the butt end of the ham, sticks it in the pan, puts it in the oven. Well, the husband asks the question, honey, why do you cut off the butt end of the ham and stick it in the oven? Well, that's what my mom's always done. Well, why'd she do it? Well, I don't know. So the little daughter says, well, I'm going to call mom up. Hey, Mom, I was doing this and this. I noticed that I cut off the butt of the ham, stuck it in the oven, started cooking. My husband asked me, I don't know why. Why do we do that, Mom? Well, Mom says, I don't know. That's what we've always done. Well, where did you get it from, Mom? Well, I got it from your grandma. Okay. So grandma happens to be alive. So granddaughter calls grandma. So grandma, I noticed that Mom and I both cut off the butt of the ham, stick it in the oven for Christmas dinner. And we just kind of want to know why. Well, grandma says, well, I tell you what, honey, over the years, I had a really short pan. And I cut off the butt of the ham because it would fit in my pan to stick it in the oven. Do you see what I'm getting at? That's a very basic thing. And this little girl was doing something she didn't realize she needed to do. And it sounds funny, but I wonder how many little basic things are we in slavery or bondage to that don't mount to a hill of beans? You say, what are you talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. Well, my mom's always cooked the ham this way. That's bondage. You're still doing what Mom wants you to do. I know it's simple, but it gets more complicated. Here it is. I'm supposed to wear Sunday clothes to church. I'm supposed to read only one version of the Bible. Or I'm supposed to have communion once a week or once a quarter. I'm supposed to sing certain songs on Sunday. Or if you're a brand new Christian in Galatia, I'm supposed to cut extra skin off my male appendage. Really? You see how many things we convince ourselves that we need to be doing? And we find ourselves in bondage to some very basic things of the world. And see, how does this apply to us? It's happened to the Galatian church. How does it apply to us? Here's how it applies to us. What basic daily activities are you doing each day thinking it will please God and others? Think about that. One, think about this. What milestone life events are you planning in hopes to please God and others? You've got to plan. If you do this, God will finally be happy with you. If you do this, someone and so forth will be happy with me. Are you doing that? Or maybe it's this. If you don't do this or that like you normally do, I normally do this just to keep the peace. If you normally don't do this, what do you fear will happen? And see, friends, what I'm trying to share with you is this, that to do something out of fear to please another is slavery. To do something out of fear to please another is slavery. Galatians 4, 8 to 10. Underage believers go back to enslavement all over again. Underage believers go back to enslavement all over again. I still love the story that Vic Kostin has. Vic Kostin has a daughter, just forgot her name, Caitlin. And when she was a little girl, she would go up and turn the TV channel. Remember in those days, that's our remote control was the kids. Okay, Dad said, hey, Jeff, turn the channel. Okay, Dad. But the remote, so the kids all learn to turn the channel. And some of you young kid people have no idea what I'm talking about. That's okay. Ask when you get home. And so she go up and turn the channel, and Vic didn't want her to, and Vic smacked her hand. He smacked her, and finally, and she was learning because she knew not to do it. And so the last time, one of the last times she did, she went up to change the channel. She looked back at Dad, took her hand off the remote, off the dial, and went, smacked herself. Have you noticed this about yourself? Well, first let me read this, then we'll come back to that thought. Formerly, this is verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. Look, how often has it happened in your life where you get shook of a bad habit, a haunt, or a hang-up just to go back to it all over again? Come on, if we're honest, it'd be a lot of us, wouldn't it? We've done it. You get shook of it, and you go back to it all over again. And if you look at what the Scriptures are saying, if you look at what Paul is saying, Paul says, wait a minute, look, you're giving things, verse 8, he says, you're giving things in your life God-like status. You're giving things that aren't God, God-like status. And then in verse 9, he says something that's profound to me. I hear this and it just makes my heart almost break for myself and also the people in Galatia. He said, but now that you know God, or rather are what? Known by God. See, that suggests to me intimacy. They've had an intimate knowledge of God. An intimate knowledge of God. They've known God intimately, and God has known them intimately. And Paul is saying, look, you've had intimacy with the one true God, and now you're giving God-like status to other things that aren't even intimate with you. And then finally in verse 10, I'm sorry, let's keep going in verse 9, Paul said, look, those things are weak and miserable. Those things are weak. And he asked them, and that's what he says in NIV, the miserable things. And then he asked them, do you want to go back to that all over again? Do you want to keep going back to that? Do you really want to do that? And most of us have gotten to the point where we're like, no, I don't. I don't want to go back to doing that all over again. And then look at verse 10. This is kind of one of the hallmarks for an underage believer. An underage believer, now hear me in the full measure of what I want to say. Underage believers are religious people. Underage believers are religious people. What? Yeah. You see, notice he says that the underage believers here in Galatia are observing days, months, and years, or seasons and years. You see, underage believers have a concept that if they look religious and look godly, they are. They think they are. Underage believers look religious. And so, as I consider about these things, I'm curious, might it be wise for us to ask some questions, okay? What people or things do you give more influence in your life than God? What people or things do you give more influence in your life than God? That's a great question. And it's in your bulletin, so you can take that home and have some quiet time with Jesus and ask him about that. The second is, what person or persons or things seem to have power over you, creating a sense of misery and worthlessness? You don't like doing it, but you continue to do it, and you're miserable, and when you do it, you feel worthless. That's probably time to determine what's God and what's not. What habit, haunt, or hang-up do you give up for a time and go back to do it all over again? Folks, you've got to own it. Everybody has junk, and if you don't start owning your junk, no one else will. And it's time to start asking some tough questions to move forward on becoming a mature believer, no longer an underage believer. So, here's the good news. Galatians 4, verse 4. The good news is this. The time has fully come to be a mature believer. When? Now. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the time, I love when Paul puts the word but in there, but when the time, he's interjecting a new thought. But when the time had fully come, God sent who? His son, born of a woman, born under law. And so as you consider this concept, Paul's describing all these Galatians, in the Galatian churches, how there are underage believers are not tackling or tapping into the generosity of being a mature believer. And he interjects a new mindset. But when? But when? And so there is a time. Think about this. Look at the verse again, verse 4. There is a time. There's a time when God called us to be a mature believer. Any idea when that time was? It's when Jesus was born. That's what it says. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son. And you're saying, oh, wait a minute, preacher. God called us to be mature believers. I get that. But Jesus was born how many years ago? 2,000. Roughly 2,000 years ago. So you're telling me that God called me to be a mature believer then. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. So that means I have to be a mature believer when? How about now? Now. God is calling us to be a mature believer, and it started 2,000 years ago. If you're not there, now's the time to be there. And you say, what are you talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. Paul says in several places in Ephesians 4:15. Now, when I read this verse, you read the underline, okay? So here we go. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, Ephesians 4:15. Wouldn't we look silly if we all came to church with pink binkies in our mouth? Let's go to the next verse, 1 Peter 2:2. Again, you read the underline. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. I'm getting the impression that Paul wants us to do what? Grow up. It's time to be a mature believer, and the time is now. The Bible is clear. It's time to desire a mature way of believing now and stop being an underage believer. Desire that. Pray a prayer. God, I desire to be a mature believer. Help me in that desire. Help me move forward in that desire. I want to be a mature believer. Galatians 4, verse 5. A mature believer believes they are redeemed. A mature believer believes they are redeemed. Now let's look in verse 5. I'm going to read 4 first. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. And some of your Bibles might say, children of God. Now look, we've already learned something about the Galatian churches already, okay? The Galatian churches believe, and the people in those churches believe, that if they do lawful good deeds, they're doing what? Pleasing God. Impressing the people around them. That's what they believed. And so they were in bondage to the mindset they must perform lawful good deeds to please God and please others. Let me ask you a question. How many lawful good deeds do you do every day? And do them well? Or let me ask you this question. How often do you fail following God's word? Daily. Thank you for the honesty, Mary Jo. Daily. If not daily, it's probably the next day for sure. See, we all find ourselves attracted to the mindset that if I do enough things, I'll please God to be in God's grace and I'll be in the graces of people. Friends, that's messed up. You can't please people, and that's not the way God called you to please him. Let me ask you something. How attractive a lifestyle, think about this, how attractive a lifestyle is it to believe you must always be performing for God and for people? How attractive a lifestyle is that? Question again. How attractive a lifestyle is it to believe that you must perform to please God and please people? How attractive? It is not attractive. It is not attractive whatsoever. How would you like to be stuck in that lifestyle? To be frank, I have been for a lot of my Christian life. And so that's what redeems means. Redeem means. Redeem means God bought you from that lifestyle. God bought you from that lifestyle. God rescued you from that lifestyle. God took your life away from the bondage of thinking you have to please God and have to please people. This is very important. Don't miss this. Jesus lived a lifestyle that perfectly followed God's word. Amen? Jesus lived a lifestyle that perfectly follows God's word. Jesus successfully lived a lifestyle that you and I so daily can't. You get it? Jesus successfully lived a lifestyle that you and I so daily cannot. This is why it's so important. This means, but my faith in Jesus, not my faith in my ability, but my faith in Jesus to be lawfully in covenant with God for me means he has redeemed me. You get that? I can't have faith in whose ability? My own. I have to have faith in whose ability? Jesus' ability to stay in covenant with who? With God. And as I have faith in Jesus' ability to stay in covenant with God, I then get redeemed from the lifestyle that I cannot possibly even begin to imagine keeping. Wow, folks, that's amazing. Think about this, okay? I'm a mature believer. By acknowledging, by faith in Jesus, I have been redeemed from failing to keep the law. I'm going to say that again. I'm a mature believer. By acknowledging, by faith in Jesus, I have been redeemed from failing to keep the law. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Man, we got the last thing. Here it is. A mature believer listens to the Spirit. A mature believer listens to the Spirit. I look in Galatians 4, 6, and 7. Because you are sons or children of God, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, say those words with me, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. I don't know why I found this week on this particular website, but I found it. And I want to ask the question before I tell you what I found. How much of the day do you spend listening? How much of the day do you spend listening? If you have a teenager in your house, you say, what? How much of the day do you spend listening? Or a five-year-old or a two-year-old? Yep, right on cue, Paisley. She's not quite old enough, but she does it. I found this on Credit Donkey. I have no idea who they are, but I just found this interesting. Here it is. Some quick stats about communication and listening. The average person hears between 20 and 30,000 words during a 24-hour period. 24 to 30,000 words during a 24-hour period. The typical person utters anywhere from 125 to 175 words per minute. You're capable of listening to 400-plus words a minute. People spend between 70 and 80% of their day engaged in some form of communication, and about 55% of your day is devoted to listening. Most people usually only remember 17 to 25% of the things they listen to. So what you heard today in the sermon time, you'll maybe hear 25% of it. Words only convey about 7% what you're saying. The other 93% is communicated through facial expression and the tone of your voice. Wow. This is interesting. Men only use half of their brain to listen. And all the women said, amen. Amen. Women engage both sides of their brains. Yeah. Not sure what that means, but okay. Adults listen to just over 4 hours of audio communication a day. 4 hours. What do you think kids are? 33? Kids consume about 8 to 10 hours of media a day. And 2.5 of those hours are spent listening to music. And finally, this blew my mind. It helps me understand a lot of things. Country music is the most popular choice among adults. It takes up 14% of the market. You've heard that saying, right? If you play country music backwards, your dog comes home, your beer gets full, and a mom gets off the train from prison. Anyway, this is what I'm learning. Over half my day is spent doing what? Listening. Over half of my day, 55% according to this study, is spent on listening. And so maybe the better question for us at this point is, who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? You see, it's obvious that the Galatian Christians were having an issue. And the Galatian Christians were having this issue. They were listening to people who were telling them that they must please not only them, the people, but in order to please God, to experience the grace of God, they have to follow the law. And Paul is looking at these people almost straight in the face and say, wait a minute, guys, who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? You've been redeemed from the condemnation of the law. Who are you listening to? And the Bible tells us that when we are immersed into Christ, who do we receive as a gift? The Holy Spirit. Thank you very much. And all together, where? Show me where the Holy Spirit dwells. Show me. Come on. He dwells right here. And so as I look at the mindset of the Holy Spirit, what does the Spirit do inside a believer? Look at the Bible again. Verse 6. The Holy Spirit is coaching your heart. Two words. The Holy Spirit speaks to the believer about their adoption and inheritance. That's what he's doing. He's speaking about the believer's adoption and inheritance. And he's telling them, hey, look, I want you to say this, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. That's what the Holy Spirit's coaching your heart, my heart, Abba, Father. When you've been immersed into Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you, and he coaches your heart forevermore, every day, to cry out to God in these two ways, Abba, Father. Dad. God is my dad. God is my dad. Matter of fact, Paul said to the Romans church as well, I'm going to read this to you, Romans 8. When we get to the underline, you read it, okay? When we get to the end line, you read it. So here we go. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Very powerful for us. And so as Christians, I have to ask the question, what plans am I making to listen to the Holy Spirit? What plans am I making to listen to the Holy Spirit? Okay, last point, here it is. Mature believers refuse to live a wasted effort life. Mature believers refuse to live a wasted effort life. Look what Paul says in Galatians 4, verse 11. Paul says, I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I wonder, do you hear Paul's heart? What's his heart saying? He's scared. What you scared of? You see, Paul is recognizing that there's Christians attending these churches, and they're starting to move away from the lifestyle that Paul has coached them to live. Matter of fact, they're moving away from the lifestyle the Holy Spirit's coaching them to live. And Paul says, I'm afraid, I'm just flat out afraid that you people have lost the faith that I shared with you. That you're not living the life that God has called you to live. Paul's not asking for praise. Paul's not asking for accolades. He's just simply saying, have I wasted my time with you? Have I wasted my time? So let me ask you a question, folks, today. Really, honestly. Has Paul wasted his time on you? Because I was really impacted by this verse this week, because I really want to refuse to live a wasted effort life. I want to refuse to live a wasted effort life. Well, how do I do that? Is there something I have to do? I think there's questions you have to ask. How can I refuse to live a wasted effort life? Here's how it is, okay? You learned it already today. Do you behave like you believe you have been redeemed from the law of sin and death through faith in Jesus? Boy, that's powerful. Do you behave like you believe you've been redeemed from the law of sin and death through faith in Jesus? Two, do you behave like you believe what the Holy Spirit is telling your heart? Do you behave like you believe what the Holy Spirit is telling your heart? Friday, I was excited. I'm learning how to get excited again. I've had a season of not very much excitement. Now I'm getting excited. I had learned about this place over near Hatfield. And this place over at Hatfield allows pheasant hunting. And knowing that my wife likes to pheasant hunt, I thought I'd go check it out for her. So I looked up on the internet, and found the directions to get there, and I get over there to Hatfield. And I couldn't go hunt on the place because I had to have a certain permit, and fortunately enough, I got in contact with a conservation agent, who got in contact with an employee of this facility. They worked together, got me a permit, and I got to go out that day. And I could not sleep Friday night. I just could not sleep Friday night because I was just so excited. I'd never been there before. I haven't pheasant hunted in probably 6+ years. And I was just ecstatic about the opportunity to go pheasant hunting. I couldn't go to sleep. I was like a kid before deer season. I was just so excited. It's probably like some of you maybe on before you go on Black Friday shopping. I'm trying to make a connection here with the women. I'm sorry. So I get up early that morning, and I spend some time with Jesus, and we talk about the sermon together because, you know, the sermon comes together way earlier in the week. So I talk about the sermon, and I get out, and I drive over there, and the sunrise is beautiful on the way over. And if you ever go from Allendale to Hatfield, there's a deer every 50 feet. And the deer were beautiful that morning. The sunrise is beautiful that morning. It's a crisp, it's just a beautiful, beautiful morning. And it's just a wonderful experience heading that direction. And then as I get into the field, and I talk to the guy, he says, "Well, this is a field you can go here." And he showed me a patch of ground. I bet it was probably 300+ acres. Pasture, prairie, it's supposed to be prairie. Hills, gullies, and it was really kind of tough walking through. You can hunt all this area here. And as I step into that moment of getting ready to pheasant hunt again, I want to share with you a perspective. I used to pheasant hunt years ago, and I would start early in the morning and late at night, and I get done late day. And the reason is because in pheasant season, you get allowed how many birds a day? Two. If you're from Worth County, 3. So, anyway, that was a funny, but okay. I determined that I wasn't a successful pheasant hunter until I had 2 pheasants. Okay, 2 pheasants. So I started out about 8:30, walking at 300 acres, and about 11 o'clock, I wrapped up my time on that 300 acres. I saw one bird. One. And it was a hen pheasant. You can't shoot hen pheasants. Well, legally, yes, thank you. I didn't shoot the hen pheasant. But I want you to know something. My whole time walking through 300 acres and walking out 300 acres, I was doing this. I was the only one on 300 acres. The only man on 300 acres. I was in orange, only man with a shotgun, walking around a pasture doing this. I need a bird dog. Yeah, I did. Any idea why I was smiling? I didn't have the pressure of getting 2 pheasants. It didn't matter to me. And so I can only imagine if someone were looking at a pair of binoculars and say, "Ethel, what do you see out there today? I see a hunter walking around in orange and he's smiling. That makes no sense to me." I was smiling going through the field and I was smiling coming out of the field because I no longer was pressuring myself with the pressure that I had to perform to be a successful hunter by having 2 pheasants in the bag. As a matter of fact, when I got the truck, I was still smiling. Now, some of you think that's the stupidest story I've ever heard. Great. I'm glad you thought it was stupid. But I want to share with you something. How many things do you have in life right now that you once enjoyed and you no longer enjoy because you put so much pressure on yourself to perform at it, you can't enjoy it anymore? Any amens? How many things have you once enjoyed in your life you no longer enjoy anymore because you put so much pressure on yourself to perform at it that you can't enjoy it? That's bondage. That's slavery. It's time to own up to the reality. I'm done with that. I want to enjoy my Savior enjoying me, and the way I do that is to recognize I'm doing things based on performance. May I share with you something? When should we stop that? Now. Now. Hey, let's stand and we'll pray with each other. And as we pray, have our prayer times over, we're going to sing a song. And if you have a decision you want to make for Jesus, just grab me up front here. You and Kay are over here, so we grab us, we'll talk. And then right after our prayer time, We're going to move, right after I close in prayer for this song, we're then going to move into our prayer time where you can come forward. Huey and I will be up front here. And I know my wife and I want to be the first ones that Huey prays over. And so then if you want, you can stick around, talk with friends and family. Derek's going to play some music in the background, and we're just going to have prayer time. Jesus, we love you. We thank you so much for the blessing of who you are. And Jesus, I thank you for smiling. I'm knowing a greater freedom now as a 20-year-old Christian than I have ever before. It's because I've thought too many times, Lord, I've got to please people, and I've got to please you. And in fact, Jesus has done all those things. So Jesus, I'm learning what it means to be a free person. Thank you. And Lord, if anyone here today wants to come forward, talk to me after church, let's talk, and we'll talk about what it means to be free. And we love you, Jesus, and pray this in your name. Amen.
see.